Please open your Bibles to Romans 5. That is page 942 in the Blue Pew Bibles. I encourage you to read along with us tonight. Romans 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome. Paul hoped to come and visit them. But before he comes on this upcoming journey, he sends this letter of introduction that we're going to read. He wanted them to understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel Paul lays out for the Romans in this letter explains how a sinful creature, how a sinful you and a sinful me, can be reconciled to a holy God. Paul explains that Jesus came to take away our sins so that we're forgiven. But also Paul writes to tell the Romans that they also need a righteousness earned by Christ, not by us, and that this righteousness would give them a sure and certain hope. So with their sins forgiven and Jesus' righteousness credited to them, Paul says, they have a sure hope no matter what happens to them in this life. So let's read Romans 5, 1 through 5. Please follow along. This is God's holy word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this privilege of coming here to hear your word tonight, and we pray that my words and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, years ago, I took a hike in North Carolina with a bunch of people, and we're at a base camp, and we jumped into a truck, and they took us a few hours away, and they wouldn't let us know where we're going. And when we got there, after many hours, we got out, and they gave us a compass, and they gave us some maps, and they said, okay, the first thing you need to do is figure out where you are, and then you need to be back to the base camp in 3 days. And they left. And so the first thing we did, for those of you who have done this before, know exactly what we did. The first thing we did was we oriented our compasses to north. Then we began to triangulate off of what was around so we knew exactly where we were. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here in this letter to the book of Romans. He's giving us due north. The thing we need to use as our reliable guide between where we are now in our life and our journey home. Someone once said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll probably end up somewhere else. And that's true when you're hiking, and that's true in life. Life is full of hills and valleys, specifically suffering. In our present life, seems like it's straight uphill. Is this really the way home, we ask when we suffer? Is there no other way, we ask? God, are you in control, we ask? And often in the midst of that, we lose hope. We think God has abandoned us, he's taken away our compass and our maps, and he's left us all alone to fend for ourselves in the wild wilderness that is this life. The main idea this evening is this. We have a sure hope in our suffering. Our sure hope is that God has promised that everything that happens, every single thing, is for our good, even if we can't see it. God is leading us step by step to our hope, to that day when we will be with him. We keep oriented to this true hope through the compass of the gospel. And we need to keep checking our compasses so we keep hold of that sure hope He's given us. God uses the suffering in our lives for our good, keeping our hearts pointed towards our home in heaven, to that sure and certain hope we have as His children. So we'll see three points this evening that point to our sure hope in the midst of our suffering. The first is why we have hope. The second is why we rejoice in our sufferings. And the third is why our hope, or why this hope, does not put us to shame. So first, why we have hope. Why do we have hope in our suffering? Because God's promises point us to heaven. In verse 3, notice how Paul starts off with a phrase. Look at verse 3. He starts off with, not only that. Here Paul is laying the foundation of why we have hope. Before he goes into the sufferings of our present callings, he gives us perspective. Not only that refers back to, if you look at verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So verse 2, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then Paul says, but not only that. See, Paul is giving us what we need when things are tough, and that is perspective. He's showing us the summit, the top of the mountain. He's pointing us to that end goal, if you will, heaven. It's like climbing a mountain. If you have seen that excellent movie that's out now, Everest, in the beginning of the movie and throughout the movie, the filmmakers are constantly flashing back to the summit. Long camera shots. They're going to tell us the step by step. That's the drama of the story. But they're going to always help us keep in mind where the climbers are trying to get to. And that's what Paul's doing here. Before he gets into the step-by-step of our pilgrimage as exiles here on earth, he keeps pointing us to the summit, to heaven, of where we are ultimately headed. And he's pointing us to the summit, to our heavenly hope, and he's reminding us why we have hope. It's because we have this future glory, this future time with God, the future eternity with God. That gives us a present confidence to live here and now. Hear what John Calvin says about the confidence we have because we are in Christ. Quote, "The reason that the hope of a future life exists is this. Because we rest on God's favor as on a sure foundation, for Paul's meaning is that though the faithful are now pilgrims on earth, they yet by hope scale the heavens so that they quietly enjoy in their own hearts their future inheritance." End quote. This future hope of heaven gives us the present confidence we need. God controls the future. We know that. He controls the circumstances we're in for His glory and for our good, even if we can't always see it, including our suffering. Now, this hope that Paul's talking about here, this is not wishful thinking. Like your neighbors may say, well, I hope I win the lottery. Or some of you might say, well, I hope the Nats win. Right? Hope and hope is kind of like a national pastime, a faith in faith. It's not what Paul's talking about here. This is a sure hope. Something based on something you know to be true, God's promises. Paul refers later to this in the same book, in the same letter, in Romans 8, Paul says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Our foundation of this hope in heaven is really, it's really a hope in Christ Himself, isn't it? This salvation through Christ alone that is revealed to us in the gospel. And this gospel is for all of us our true north, the thing that keeps us going in the right direction. This gospel saves us. It gives us a hope that we'll be with God forever in that place He has prepared for all of His children. And in this present confidence based on that future glory, we step out in faith. We journey on this expedition of faith that God calls us to as His children. But on this journey, there are often unexpected twists and turns on the trail. Let's look at that in our second point, why we rejoice in our sufferings. Well, sometimes when we're on the trail, we see a sign and it says trail washed out or something similar, a warning. Paul is putting a sign for us here, telling us what lies ahead on this path that God has for each of us in our earthly pilgrimage. Paul is saying suffering ahead. This is like when you're hiking and you come up to something and you say, whoa, 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 wait just a second. Especially if it's a drop off or it's a real steep cliff, you say, are you sure this is the right trail? Right? Especially if it looks dangerous, you ask, are you sure? When difficulties come into our life, we say, no, am I on the right path here? We think we must be on the wrong path. Let's look back at the last part of verse 3 and also verse 4. Paul says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Well, there's at least three things in these verses that we need to ask. What is suffering? What does it mean to rejoice? And why do we rejoice? First, what is suffering? Well, Lucy and I get asked a lot about suffering, and the facts are, it's still somewhat of a mystery to us. When I think of suffering, either the little that I've had in my own life or the tremendous suffering of some of my friends, I think of suffering in very broad terms, like this. Suffering is any difficulty that we go through that will not exist in heaven. Pain, tears, loss, all those things we experience because of sin. That's kind of how I view it. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Romans, says it much more eloquently. Quote, suffering includes all that we go through as believers, loneliness, guilt, shame, persecution as a believer, physical suffering, everything in this present age. End quote. And in this passage, Paul doesn't give us a defense of why we suffer. He instead moves directly into what our reaction should be. Surprisingly, he tells us we should rejoice in our suffering. What does it mean to rejoice? Well, I think it must at least mean that it's not a stoic acceptance. It's not a just, well, I'll just get through this. Actually, the way Paul describes it here is it's more like boasting. Here, one commentator says, the boasting of which Paul speaks here, that rejoicing boasting, it's not a boasting about the sufferings themselves, but boasting because we know that God makes even our suffering serve our good. Thus, under God's good hand, the suffering we experience produces perseverance, the ability to endure difficulties with patience and fortitude. And that really hints at our next point, why do we rejoice? I don't know about you, but actually rejoicing is not really the first thing that comes to mind when I think of suffering. But Paul helps us here by laying out three reasons why we can rejoice in our sufferings. And actually, I need this. I need to hear this. Paul tells us to rejoice because suffering does something in our lives when we go through it. There are three reasons he lays out here in the text. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Let's look briefly at these. Suffering produces endurance. When Paul uses the word endurance here, we kind of think of athletes. He's referring to perseverance and patience. Think of it as patient endurance. Secondly, endurance produces character. And character is that result of being tested. The quality of being approved on the basis of a trial. You know, when we think of like the Marines or those in the armed forces, they have to go through boot camp, right? And they're a different person when they get through boot camp. And that's the idea here in the character. The temper of the veteran as opposed to that of a raw recruit. The New English Bible actually reads here, proof that we have stood the test. So it's who we are at the end of the test that God takes us through. And third, this character produces hope. Hope. There's that word again. hope for me is like oxygen when you can't breathe. You think about how people have come alongside you and they've given you hope when things are looking really grim. Hope is Paul turning our eyes back to that summit. In a mysterious way, Paul says, going through these trials and learning to endure makes us hope more in heaven. It makes us hope in the sure, confident end that Christians, that we have waiting for us. I can tell you that for Lucy and I, that's really true for us. When our daughter Julia died, prior to that, heaven was just, it was just like so far away. It was some concept like heaven, yeah, right, you know, not really immediately relevant. But when something like that happens in your life, heaven comes, boom, right in front of you. And you grab hold of it, and you're so grateful for that hope of heaven. You hang on. Leon Morris says, steadfast endurance leads to the quality of testedness, and this in turn turns to hope. For the Christian who has been tested has proved God's faithfulness and will surely hope the more confidently. So in this second point, we learn that God has a purpose in our suffering. It produces in us not only endurance on our journey, but a hope, a sure and certain hope that whatever comes our way is ordained for our good by our Father. But sometimes, let's admit it, on this trail, we're out of breath. Let's see how God equips us and sustains us for this journey with our third point, why hope does not put us to shame. Look with me at verse 5 in your scriptures. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Well, there's two reasons why this hope we have does not put us to shame. First, because of God's love. And second, because of God's Holy Spirit. Because of God's love shown to us in Jesus Christ, we are not put to shame. Not only are we not put to shame, shamed, but the shame of our sin is taken away. That's a big thing for me. Shame of sin weighed heavily on me. And in this journey we are on, we can often lose our way because of our own sense of our sin, that guilt and that shame. We're ashamed of some of the things we have done, and we think there's no way God could love us. But God, knowing who we are, sent Jesus to become sin for us and take away that shame. Praise God. For those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we're no longer condemned. Shame is gone. Our sin and our condemnation is taken away in Jesus Christ. Gone. In the mid-19th century, David Livingston was obsessed with finding the source of the Nile River. And during one of his earlier trips, he came across the magnificent falls on the Zambezi River, which he named Victoria Falls after the then Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria Falls are the largest falls in the world, based on the volume of water that pours over the edge. But here's a strange thing. If you go to the top of the falls and you wade out there, it's very calm and it's relatively shallow. And you could get a false sense because there's nothing really going on here, right? But when you go around and you come around and you look at the falls, it's all you can do to try to take it all in. It is really breathtaking and spellbinding. That's how God's grace is. Every day you walk in it, sometimes you don't think it's any big deal. You take it for granted, maybe. I do. But when you need it, when trials come and you are numb from the grief and the pain, that's when you gain a new perspective and see how deep and wide God's grace is and how vast it is beyond all measure. When you think of God's grace, let me encourage you. When you think of God's grace, think of a gigantic, enormous volume of God's love pouring into you, like Vic Falls or Niagara Falls. God the Father pours His love, the love manifested in His Son, Jesus Christ, into our hearts through His Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I look, you know, sometimes when things are tough and I look at the apostles, you know, I'm reading my Bible and I think, gee, you know, I don't like to have been back then. You know, how much easier would it have been? I could have just walked with Jesus. You know, I could have just been with Jesus. And it'd all been good, right? But Jesus promised us now the Holy Spirit for our journey, for our time, for now. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit when he went to heaven to prepare that place for us. He sent the Holy Spirit to prepare us for heaven. Jesus is that source of God's love and favor towards us, and he pours it out to us through his Holy Spirit. As you experience this grace given to us in the Holy Spirit, as you go through those excruciating trials when you're crushed and immobilized by pain and loss, it's during those times that you know by experience, because there's no other way, that God loves you and his love comes thundering down into your own life. He does not leave you alone. In your pain, God, if you will, waterfalls his grace and mercy to you because you are his child and he will not lose you. Thankfully, most of us don't live in constant pain all the time. We're playing in the headwaters, if you will. We're just above the falls and we're enjoying it like we should. God's grace shown to us every day. We need to live in that. And then he gives us his means of grace, as he'll do tonight in the Lord's Supper, to make sure we're checking our compasses and keeping our orientation right. To make certain that the true north of our compasses are calibrated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we have our orientation right, then we have that sure hope in our suffering. Mounts says about this passage, thus it is the experience of coming through a time of testing that produces hope. Our confidence in God's ability and willingness to bring us through difficult times leads to an ever brighter hope for that which lies beyond. Hope is not superficial optimism, but the confident assurance of that which will surely come to pass. Hope. That oxygen that we need to breathe when we're feeling overwhelmed. So we began our time together tonight with hope, the hope of heaven, and we close it now with the hope given to us not only for the future, but for now. The hope we need for now. As God loves and pours into us that love through his Holy Spirit, particularly in those times of suffering, he builds into us a sure hope. When we are in trials, Paul wants us to focus on our hope, on the hope of heaven, our Everest, if you will. In the midst of trials, when each step is tough and we can hardly catch our breath, he wants us to look up and remember where he is taking us as his children. He's taking us home. When we get disoriented, lost, confused, he wants us to look to the gospel as our true north. He wants us to get our bearings and follow our Savior for as long as we draw this fleeting breath. Lest there be any confusion, there's nothing to attain or achieve here. Jesus has already went before us. He's done whatever work there is required. What's our job? Your job now is to follow and to believe, to put your trust in Christ that regardless of the slope of the climb, whether it's up or down, whether it's difficult or easy, this is the path that God has chosen for you, and he has poured out his love for you in his Holy Spirit to help you make your journey. Later, closing off this letter, this is how Paul closes this letter to the Romans. As he encourages them to look to their hope, this is what Paul says in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Let us abound in hope on this journey that God calls us to, even tonight. Well, we'll pray and then we'll have Pastor Steve come and lead us in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the hope that you give us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray our hearts would be oriented towards that hope. Father, don't let us wander. Pour into our hearts through your Holy Spirit, your love in ways that we see and ways that are tangible. Every day, let us wade in that grace. Lord, point us to that hope we have in heaven. Give us that perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.